All right, tonight we're looking at chapter 14, only half of it, verses 1 to 8. And the title of this chapter is, Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The day of the Lord is something that happens in stages. And this particular chapter of Zechariah makes that very clear. The terminology in verse 1, divided in the midst of you, then the gathering process of the nations in the second verse, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then the Lord going forth to fight against those nations is another process that takes time, of verse 3. These are stages that will unfold during the thousand-year reign of the saints that God's elect are experiencing themselves in this life as Christ did. And there's another process that we often refer to, Luke 13:32. We think of it, and it applies to Christ ruling over those powers and principalities through his life, never sinning, but still going through the process, being tempted in all diverse manner, learning obedience by the things he suffered, but still going through a process for our sakes, so that we could be comforted and know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. It's all because of Christ and what Christ can do through us. So there's a great lesson in seeing the process. And this is what we're going to look at, not just for ourselves, but for the process that we go through, that Christ went through, will be for the sake of others. The world has to see and understand that process, and it will be made known through the church. That's how it will happen. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And that's the blessing, to be able to shepherd and to bring people into a loving relationship. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So our reward is so great when we consider all of the suffering of this world that we would put an end to. Every time we read the scriptures, when I first started reading them, the life of Christ, the miracles, the healing, that's what attracts us. That's what makes our hearts just rejoice. Look at what Christ did. Well, as he is, so are we. That's what we have set before us. The best is truly yet to come. He said unto them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And there is a process, and all of these people we pray for, family and the body of Christ, all going through that process. And Christ says, it's going to happen. We'll go through it. Though we were a son, yet learn he obedience by the things which he suffered. And he's made a way for us to go through that process. After these first three verses, the mention of the moving of mountains is mentioned in verse 4, which indicates a process of faith. And that's what it all comes down to, the faith of Christ, making it possible to overcome all of these diverse trials and temptations that come our way, and afflictions, and whatever it is, and persecutions, followed by people reacting to the judgments of God that are in the earth in verse 5. So verse 5 now says, you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Matthew 17, verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But we know Christ prayed for Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So that's the faith that we need, the faith of Christ to move the mountain. And it doesn't take a lot of faith, but it does take the faith of Christ. No other faith is going to move these mountains, and the world's going to see that. The elect are so blessed to move those mountains today, to pray for each other, to help each other overcome. Finally, in verse 8, we read of the process of judgment that is being executed in the earth by the elect with these words. Living water shall go out from Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem above now, the body of Christ, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. It takes all of those above mentioned processes unfolding in the life of God's people to accomplish the day of the Lord within, so that the body of Christ can execute God's judgments without. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The day of the Lord, the day of God's visitation, is realized when God determines it for every man. And there's a time when we don't realize it. And because the elect are judged first, that's what brings us to realize that God starts to judge us and open our heavens and our eyes to what he's doing in the body. Because the elect are judged first, we are then commissioned to execute those judgments on all of God's creation who are being reserved for that event of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jude 1 verse 6, and not just men, but angels as well. That's what Christ says. You will judge angels. You will judge the rest of the world and men who will be as angels, who will come up and with spirit beings. So, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, all caused of God, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So here are the verses, the first eight verses of chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. So our first two verses, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Dispensationally, these opening verses are talking about Jerusalem below and demonstrate the increased spiritual warfare that will be taking place in the world prior to Christ's return, which is what 2 Timothy 3 tells us. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Jerusalem, and I mean, those times are upon us right now, but for the grace of God, I mean, he's holding back the winds of war. He has been doing that over and over. Jerusalem below represents the harlot system that the beast, all nations, are against. The inward application of these verses, these first two verses, applies to God's people in this dispensation of grace as these words of Christ unfold within us. So that's the application for us. Isaiah 1 verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Revelation 11 verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Revelation 17 verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, all those nations, they shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Luke 13 verse 32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, which we read earlier, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. What God will do against Jerusalem that is likened unto a whore, which connects her with Mystery Babylon and the daughters of this harlot church, is explained in these terms. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It's like the beast making war against the harlot. These are the four verses in the book of Revelation that talk about the whore being revealed for who she is and how God is going to punish her in stages. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. That's a representation of those stages. Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Revelation 17, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto me, the waters, the many waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, all of the world. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Revelation 19, 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Spiritual fornication, of course, within the 40,000 plus divided churches of Babylon. And I put here, of course, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So that's a big part of the whoredom is the mixed message, and the singleness, which you talked about last night on the study, is not there. There's no singleness and simplicity, but there's rather confusion, and there's this the spirit, which God calls us out of, come out of her, my people. That's to be of the same mind and fulfilling God's joy, having those bells of mercy saying, we're one body, one spirit, one body, no longer part of Babylon. Again, this is to be understood inwardly, for God's elect today, as we come out of her, my people, and strive with the faith of Christ to be of one mind. Outwardly, it is speaking of the time leading up to when the saints will judge the world with a rod of iron, having endured his complete judgment. Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. We're going through that. We are entering into the temple. We're raised in the heavenly places. But there's a fulfillment. God's saying we have to go through the outwardly. We have to go through the complete judgment. And then we'll be raised in the first resurrection, Lord willing. So outwardly, it is speaking of the time leading up to when the saints will judge the world with a rod of iron, having endured his complete judgment until the end of our lives in order to be saved. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If that's written in our books, that's what's going to happen. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Revelation 2, verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I don't know what happened there. We have to fix that. But the next verse, she brought forth the man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This judgment is coming forth from the elect, who are going to give her double, meaning the true witness of God's word that is going to burn as with fire. And these verses that are here, Revelation 16, 18, and Revelation 2, correlate with this verse we're looking at. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women, which represent the churches of Babylon, ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's that process. God is, you know, we're like a threshing tool in God's hands during that time. Babylon is falling. It doesn't take long, because it won't take long, because there's so much evidence that it's wrong, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Christ, of God and the gospel of Christ. The Church of Thyatira really captures the thought that we can do many wonderful works in Babylon and still be given a spirit that despises God's goodness, that is leading us unto repentance. Thyatira's spirit will be alive and well during a 1,000-year reign of the saints, all to demonstrate that we cannot come out of that Babylonian mindset unless the Lord builds that spiritual house within us with God's spirit. So we couldn't look down on anybody at any stage. The 1,000-year reign or the lake of fire, it's all about the redemptive process, and Romans 11 talks about that, because that's where God has people. And demonstrating that without God's spirit, of course, there's not going to be any building and any strength of the mind of Christ. Revelation 16, verse 19, and the great city was divided in three parts. There's that process of judgment. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And who was it that mentioned that? I think that was Eduardo. Zechariah's name means Jah has remembered. So God, obviously, he always remembers. He knows exactly what has happened, and he's bringing the world into remembrance. It's a beginning of judgment on the earth, but it's judgment with a rod of iron. It's not conversion. It's definitely wood, hay, and stubble judgment, because God's judgments are in the earth and men are learning righteousness. It doesn't mean that they are righteous, but they're certainly learning of the righteousness of Christ. Revelation 18:7, how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and I'm no widow and shall see no sorrow. So that's that spirit. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Many people will think that during the 1,000-year reign. They'll say, why do we need to be judged? We've been doing good works. For that spirit will be just abounding and abounding. But that is what the Lord is bringing us to show the world. That's what giving double means. Saying, no, we're all sinners. We're all guilty of all. There's one event unto all men. And that takes a miracle to come to truly embrace that and see the truth of that. So in Revelation 2, we'll read this. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works, twice mentioned, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel. We're talking about harlotry and we're talking about Babylon, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. all of those churches, and that will happen, and that spirit will try to arise, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not, because the world will not repent. There will not be true repentance during that thousand-year reign. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Her children represent the false doctrines. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So that's our prayer, that God searches our hearts and burns those things out of us so that we can help. It's not so that we can, you know, put the whoop on the rest of the world and say, now we're going to come down. No, that's not what Christ is saying. He's just saying, my word is judging you now, and it's going to be clear. It's going to be so clear in our heavens if we endure unto the end. As a sea of glass, it will be undeniable, but the witness will be that the world can't be changed, even though the words are there, even though Christ is there, even though the Spirit of God is within us and in their midst, it won't happen. Verses 3 and 4, then shall the battle go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The Mount of Olives is typical of Mount Zion, where the elect are raised after having fulfilled their symbolic 3.5-year ministry of witnessing to all peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, where the whore sits. Verse 3 tells us the Lord is going to go forth and do spiritual battle against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And verse 4 reveals who he is going to use to engage in that battle. Of course, it's going to be the body of Christ. Christ's feet standing on the Mount of Olives is telling us Christ is our head and leader in the day of this great spiritual battle against all peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I say great because it is. It's a massive battle. It's a battle against all of the minds of humanity. But it's really no battle because we know that Christ has already declared the end from the beginning. Who's going to win that battle? First, within ourselves, we have that battle. And then against all nations throughout the symbolic period of time called the thousand-year reign. We read of the expression as when he fought in the day of battle that refers to when we were God's witnesses of these things, battling against powers and principalities at that time in our lives and becoming more than conquerors through Christ and his Christ. And I say it that way because Christ in us is fighting that fight for each other. And Christ is higher than all those powers and principalities. So our relationship is completely dependent on our cleaving to Christ and praying for one another, then we'll have victory in the spirit. Revelation 12, verses 6 to 8. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's just another way of saying, by grace are you saved through faith. You're going to be fed if you're God's elect. You're going to be prepared, and you're going to, by the hand of that fit man, get through the wilderness experience of this life and be used of the Lord to save the rest of the world. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And Romans 8, verses 37, 39 is really what we're saying here, isn't it? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel, that war in heaven, nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Mount of Olives is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. We have all directions being given to us for a reason. The north is mentioned, south, east, and west. demonstrating the elect, represented by the Mount of Olives, are in perfect subjection to our sovereign God as spirit beings now, going where we are led of God's Spirit. That's Romans 8:14. The same was led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. John 3, verse 8, the wind, this is in the resurrected body, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And of course, they will hear their teachers. They will see us, but inwardly, they don't see and understand that our lives are in subjection to Christ. We're being led by the Spirit. The elect have experienced judgment in our heavens already, likened to lightning as from the east to the west, which is how the man of perdition is destroyed within us in this age, Lord willing, by the brightness of his coming from the east to the west. The Mount of Olives, which represents the elect, have been blessed to cleave unto Christ in this life. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. We cleave to Christ because we know that he has to take us through this life from the east to the west. And the great valley between Jerusalem below and the Mount of Olives represents the great gulf that is there between mankind and the body of Christ. Luke 16:26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Our mission with Christ can now be accomplished, having had his life formed in us through the things we have suffered in this life. Now, this is just another way of looking at that, the relationship with the bride and the groom. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Think of that, east to west. And their words, to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man, you could say fit man there, to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalms 19:4-6, showing the process that God's elect are going through now to lead them unto perfection on the third day, as Christ did. This mission is to be sent as Christ was sent. That's our mission. John 20:21. And we say these verses a lot, but they're so important. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So those are the saviors. That's why we're sent, to be saviors that come up on Mount Zion. To go and fill the fleshly world, represented by the self, with his judgments, which come from the north. And we know that verse, Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. This dividing of the mountain, half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, alludes back to verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The most mountainous power that controls flesh is the law of sin in our members. And the carnal law of Moses, or the Gentiles, who are a law unto themselves, deludes us into thinking that we can be righteous before God by adhering to those laws in the letter, or by being a law unto ourselves. It is that massive, self-righteous mountain that has to be divided by Christ in every man's life, each man in his own order. It is in the day of the Lord that God puts an end to that strong delusion, and our overcoming through Christ brings forth the spiritual spoils of war in our midst. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The spoils represent the nations at this time that are being ruled over with a rod of iron during that thousand-year reign. That's the inheritance of the saints. And the spoils of war are also experienced today as we become more than conquerors through Christ. being nourished by the giants in our land that Christ in us slays. Numbers 14, verse 9. Only rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's the battle cry for us every day. We die daily, but we know that Christ is there with us through our battles. He's going to give us struggles, but we're going to be more than conquerors through him. The world will in time not just learn righteousness, but adhere to the words of Christ and continue in them after they have become tried words in the lake of fire. Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, there's that process. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, this is what that does. This is what Matthew 24:27 does. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verses 5 and 6, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor light nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. God's judgments in the earth will initially produce a healthy fear of God, which is what these verses are alluding to in Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17. And these verses, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. That is reserved. He has reserved. When God's elect are resurrected, there's going to be a great fear that will come over the earth. What the world is fleeing from is Christ and the elect, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, fleeing from the Lord. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. It is like as you fled from before the earthquake, to give another clue as to the condition of men's hearts at this time, when Babylon is about to fall, found in Revelation 11:3. At the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. This is representing Babylon falling. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's that word Azel. That's where they're fleeing. This is where it reaches. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. This is being reserved. And this is the point, is that the thousand-year reign doesn't convert, but it is God setting the stage. And it's typical of what will happen to all of humanity. Everyone has to be baptized with water and with spirit. So this is a water baptism. This is what's happening. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints that are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So that's the blessing God gives to the elect. They're preserved, and they're blessed to help the rest of the world come in. Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17. And maybe that would be a great place to put Romans 11 there, because who are we to have that honor? God makes it really clear to us, you know, that this is what he's doing through the week of the world. Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks that represent Christ and the body of Christ, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And who shall be able to hide? No one. Adam and Eve couldn't hide, and they're hiding and asking for those things to come upon them is prophecy, because that's what's going to happen. Judgment's going to come upon the world. Revelation 11:13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, which represents the whole. So all of mankind is going to be affected by this. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that's the big, big point. That's the thrusting point that God wants to see. You're being judged because of your fornications. We're being dragged out of it, and we're being chastened and scourged and received of the Father to have it all burned out of us, so that we're living by faith, not by sight, so that we can teach that to the rest of the world. This transition period, when the world sees Christ and his bride, will produce a mindset in humanity that is described in these terms by God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. God's glory can be seen and understood with a veil over our eyes, like the days, like the day Moses came down from Mount Sinai, but not have any effect on the heart, as the Israelites typified for our sakes. The elect have had the veil removed through Christ and see the Son of Righteousness in his full strength as resurrected saints during that their reign under Christ. However, the world still have a veil over their eyes. And 2 Corinthians 3:14 carries, this verse carries right into the lake of fire. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And so it is written this way, and the Lord, my God, shall come and all the saints with thee. It is like as you fled from before the earthquake, and but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time, it shall be light. The evening time when there shall be light typifies the salvation of all mankind, when everyone will be enlightened, we talked about that last night, to know God and Jesus Christ in their hearts and minds. Just to read verse 18, if you don't mind, I just want to highlight that. We may not be able to, eh? We can't see it. Well, I can't see it because of the structure here. So we'll just open up. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's a gift for the body of Christ. Eyes that see and ears to hear, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, that's how we do the work, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, we mentioned this earlier, all principality and power and might and dominion, and the earth will be full of that, and every name that is named. Even though Satan is bound for 1,000 years, that, you know, just as Moses' face was imprinted with light, the world has been imprinted. We've all been imprinted by Babylon, and that's being washed out of us. That darkness is, that light, which is not light, is being taken away from us. All principalities and powers and might and dominion, Christ is above, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So I just was so grateful that that was brought up. Cheryl brought it up. Very important concept to understand, and it was elaborated on so beautifully last night. Exodus 34:30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Revelation 11:11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them, which saw them. This is all relating to this time. Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's speaking of the end of the age, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that does have a dispensational application too. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear when they see the resurrected body of Christ, and they're piecing it together. They won't at first, but That's what it's all about. Revelation 11, 13, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. That's actually a good thing. As we know, that typifies the dying of the old man. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, our last verse, verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go up from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. The living water is going up from Jerusalem, or going up from the church, and represent the word of God that is going to fill the world as the oceans are filled with water. That's in Habakkuk 2:14. These living waters of Habakkuk 2:14 are contrasted with the wine of the harlot churches of this world that have caused spiritual drunkenness and nakedness in the next verse of Habakkuk. So in Habakkuk 2:15. So this is like the hangover. The world's being woken up. They've been drunk. And now this is what the Lord tells us. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him. Look at the context. It makes no sense unless you see it from that perspective. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that harlot that gives drink to the nations, that puts thy bottle to him and makes him drunken also, that you may look on their nakedness. And that's what we do when we preach false doctrines and we give people the wrong message. We're making them drunk and we're looking at their nakedness, because they are naked. They're not clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The former, or the old, ancient, Eastern, sea that needs to be washed is all the false doctrines that have been propagated throughout the history of mankind. And the hinder, behind, following, subsequent. C represents the current state of all the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues with their various belief systems. Those waters go forth in summer and in winter shall it be, which is speaking of the effectiveness of that preaching of the word, which God will determine, because he'll give the increase in the way that he's determined. And when I say increase, the wood, hay, and stubble, the changing, the repentance, we don't mourn as others. Our repentance is unto salvation. This is not unto salvation repentance, but they're coming to see and understand and learn of God's righteousness. So the effectiveness of that preaching is described as in the summer and in the winter shall it be. There will be seasons of overcoming for the world, of the wood, hay, and stubble that would happen in the summer. But there will also be a resistance to the word going forth. And we know that it has to be that way, because how on earth and why? Yes, there has been a time when Satan's loosed and he comes upon the world and mankind is taken up against the saints. But there is a resistance that's there, just an underlying resistance to the word going forth that falls on unconverted hearts that are likened unto winter. Mentioned in other scriptures as well. As we are blessed to know, God's word will ultimately not return void in the great white throne judgment, the latter rain. Thank you. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. There's that winter. God's caused it, that the heart is hardened, they can't plow. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And we know the harvest, what that represents. There's no reward for those who are in the second resurrection, but God has caused that, and he calls us to see mercy in this. It's just the order, and God's mercy will be shown to the rest. But God gives us this honor and privilege to have our hearts softened down, to be able to see the truth. Matthew 24, 20, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So not in the second resurrection, where, you know, they will have flight then eventually, once they're given accounting for their actions. But we want to do that now. That's the point. We want to fight a good fight of faith and say, Lord, wash and cleanse us thoroughly. Let us go through that process now, please. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. Not just us, but for we have to have long patience for the rest of the world. So the dying world around us, the evil men waxing worse and worse, the conditions of this world that we don't want to become entangled in. God's saying, be patient. You're part of this husbandry. You're connected to the vine. And he's telling us it's going to take patience until he receives the early and the latter rain. So until the first resurrection, it's going to take patience. And it's going to take patience to understand that this is all going to unfold for the rest of the world in a perfect manner, in God's perfect timing, because his word won't return void. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last part of this chapter, verses 9 to 21. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.